Hello, this is Rabbi Zalem here for CSM, and this is a recorded Shabbat Haggadol drasha for this Pesach to get you in the mood and ready for Seder, both practically and thoughtfully. So first things first, Pesach is unusual this year in three ways. As well as still being on a level of lockdown, it begins on Motzei Shabbat, which is also unusual, and the clocks change as well for the second night. So all those things make a big difference. So first things first, if you haven't already, I suggest you sell your chametz online. You can use the United Synagogue website, but doing it online is the easiest and safest way to do it. And we'll do bedikat chametz this Thursday night, as you know, with the usual blessing before and the declaration after. And biur chametz we do on Friday morning before 11 a.m. this year, but there's no declaration. Because we're doing it a day early, we don't make that final declaration until the next day. So, but we do the burning of the chametz on Friday morning, as I said. And then on Shabbat morning, if you're going to still eat chametz, which you can eat it till 10 a.m. And then before 11 a.m., you have to dispose of any chametz in your house. And then you make that final declaration that you would normally do straight after biur chametz, the burning of the chametz. So that's the kind of basic order of what you do. And practically, if you want to have bread on Shabbat morning, you have to finish it by 10, as I said, and Friday night, you could have two little pitot or two chalot for Friday night and Shabbat morning. And it means you've got to be very careful about crumbs. And if you've changed over your house, it can be difficult. Some people do it in the garden. Others find it much easier just to use egg matzot, because egg matzot are good enough to count as hamotzi, but they don't actually count as matzah. And then you can have them there for the day before Pesach. So that's what we're going to be doing, having egg matzot. But if you don't like those, you can do the alternative, as I mentioned. And there's lots of explanations online about how to do it. And for Seudah Shishit, right, because it's just before Seder, you shouldn't really have any chametz or matzah or even egg matzah. So some unusual commentaries talk about having a Seudah Shishit before 10 a.m. in the morning. But for me, that just feels too unusual, although you can do it. There's an argument for that. But others say you have meat, fish, and fruit for Seudah Shishit on a Shabbat afternoon, not mazonot. And therefore, you could have cakes that are made from potato flour and so on like that. So that's another option of what you can do. Okay, so that's the basic stuff. And then, as you know, you're not supposed to prepare on Shabbat for the festival the day after. So we... So you can only really start preparing for the Seder once Yontov comes in, which is at 7:13 p.m. And there's a special Kiddush with a Havdalah in it, as you know. So you can't really prepare before. The only way of doing it, I suppose, is if you have young children and you need to feed them at, say, 6:30, 6 o'clock to have their meal, and you're putting on the soup, then you could put on the soup in general for everybody else at the same time. If they're going to take from that soup and it is going to be feeding the children first, then you're allowed to do that, because then it's already being heated up and it could be left for everybody else. So it's not a get out, it's just a reality if you have young children and so on. Okay, so that's the basic technical halakhic stuff that you need to know. And now I want to talk a little about Shabbat Haggadol, this special Shabbat, this great Shabbat that happens on the Shabbat before Pesach. And normally a Rav would give a major sermon then. In fact, some argue that actually there weren't sermons every week, just like there weren't Kiddushim every week. It was just certain times of the year there was a special major sermon, which was to prepare the people for the upcoming Chag. And that's what Shabbat Haggadol was. It was the great Shabbat where a major sermon was given about all the halakhic issues for Pesach. Although others argue that there's a lot more to Shabbat Haggadol. And we're going to be discussing a bit of that now with you, just for a few minutes. So, first things first, what do I want to say to you about this year's Pesach? And what I want to say to you is, don't worry. We've been doing this stuff for thousands of years, and we'll continue to do it. That's our tradition. And even though it's very unusual this year, and we're not with our full families as we'd like to, we're not doing Seder as much as we'd like to, we will continue, and there'll be times in the future when we'll be able to do it in a more open way. And it made me think when I was davening the last few weeks about that promise that it will last for so long. And it comes in the davening, actually. Straight after Baruch She'amar, we have this wonderful text from Chronicles, Hodu Lashem Karu Bishmo, which was first said by King David, David HaMelech, when he brought the Ark to Jerusalem 3,000 years ago. And he said, Zichru li'olam b'rito davar tziva le'elef dor. Be mindful always of this covenant, the word which God commanded for 1,000 generations. And it got me thinking, when he said that, it's about 1,000 BCE, what would 1,000 generations be? So if a generation having children is when you're 20, 25 or 30, that's basically 2,500 or 3,000 years. So imagine David standing there saying, this covenant will last for 1,000 generations, for 3,000 years. Could he have known what we'd go through? Could he have known what would actually happen to our people and that it would come true? And that it's pretty much 3,000 years later. And I'm sitting in short thinking about this, thinking, you know, that promise of that covenant, we're still doing 1,000 generations later. It's unimaginable to think what David was thinking or to think the possibility of that future. And yet it came to be the case and we are here afterwards. So confident of the first 1,000 generation, I'm confident of the next 1,000 generations. And he says repeatedly in that prayer, Shiru lo, sing to God. Sing to God, Shiru lo Hashem kol haaretz. All the world should sing. And singing is seen as like a thank you, an appreciation of God, of what's going on. And that singing actually is the theme I want to give just briefly in the Shabbat Haggadol Drasha. And I want to focus on just one line in the Haggadah, but it's a key one. And it's one I know you're all going to say, and you'll probably even sing. It's the end of the paragraph, Lefichach. You know, after B'chol Dov Ador, when we're just almost at the meal and we're kind of chalishing and we can smell it coming from the kitchen. And we say, Lefichach, therefore we are obliged to praise and thank God. And then we talk about all these transitions because God brought us me'avdut l'cheirut, from slavery to freedom, me'yagon l'simcha, from sorrow to joy, me'aveh l'yom tov, from mourning to a festival day, me'afala l'ogadol, from darkness to light, or me'shibud l'gula, and from servitude to redemption. So we talk about that transition, that transition moment in the Seder, and we finish the Magid, and we're talking about coming into the freedom. And then we say, as a result, v'noma l'fanav shira chadasha haleluka. And therefore, let us sing a new song to you, hallelujah. So we sing because we've transitioned, that gets it. And that introduces the first two paragraphs of Hallel, though about it before the meal. But I'm interested in why it's a Shira Chadasha. Why is it a new song? What makes it new, this song? Is it a particular song they're referring to? We can sing to God a new song now that we've come out. What's it referring to? So when I was thinking about this, I noticed, as you know, in the Shacharit Amid that we say every day of the year, just before the Amida, after you have the third paragraph of the Shema, and we talk about Emet, then we move on to retelling the story of the going out of Egypt, Tilat El Elyon. And we actually quote verses from the Song of the Sea, Mi Kamocha Belem Hashem, who is like you amongst the gods. That's a quote from chapter 15 of Shemot, the Exodus, when we're standing at the sea, and we sang that song. And then we say in the davening in the Amida, before the Amida, Shira Chadasha Shibchu Ge'olim, a new song. With a new song, you redeemed our people, you praise God, Al Safat Hayam, on the seashore. So we use the phrase Shira Chadasha, which is the same one as in the Fichach in the Haggadah, every morning before Shacharit. We say we sang a new song. And then we say, Yachad Kulam, Hodurim Nichu V'amu. Together we gave thanks and we said, Hashem Yimloch Le'olam Va'ed, God will reign forever and ever. And that's also a line from the end of the song of Shira Hayam, the song of the sea. And then we're about to say the Amida. So every day we recall our redemption, which is the crossing of the sea, and that's called a Shira Chadasha. So now I know what a new song is. The new song is what they sang at the sea. Now, why is that a new song? What makes it new? So I think it's because they're only finally free once they've crossed the sea. They've been carrying matzahs, they've been on the run for, oh, we know this, 7 days, because we sing Shira Hayam on the seventh day of Pesach. So they've been on them up for 7 days. They left and then Pharaoh and the armies tried to catch them up and they finally crossed the sea on the seventh day coming out of Egypt. They've been eating matzahs for 7 days. That's why we eat matzahs on Pesach for 7 days. And once the sea comes again and covers over the drowning Egyptians, the B'nai Israel can pause and realize we stopped running. We made it. We're on the other side. The next journey begins, but we have been freed. Something is new in the world. Now we can sing a new song, a Shira Chadasha. That's what it's referring to in the Haggadah as well. Once we were actually freed, something is new. We have to recognize that newness in the world. And that's exactly what's going on. Now, this phrase Shira, a song to God, occurs a number of times in the Torah. We have a Shira in the wilderness when we survive our enemies in the book of in Bamidbar in chapter 21. And then in Ha'azinu, as you know, at the end of the Torah, there's also another Shira that's sang in chapter 31, 3 Shirot that are sung in the Torah, but only the first one is the Shira Chadasha, this new song. And maybe that newness, which is the first major song in Torah, is a new stage in history. instead of the mythical cycle of eternal return, nothing really ever changes. You follow the gods, you follow the seasons, and the established world order is as it is. The Torah teaches that a people can break through an ancient empire and the world can change and we enter into history. And that is the Shira Hadasha as well, this new song that the world can change and doesn't have to be as it is. Now, what's interesting, I noticed this phrase Shira Hadasha, this new song, I look for it in other places. You know, is it a theme that's repeated? And once you get out of Torah, something weird happens. In Yeshaya, in Isaiah, and in Tehillim, there's a phrase about a new song, but it's not called a Shira Hadasha. It's called a Shir Chadash. Again, a new song, but it's changed gender. Shira Hadasha is a new song in the feminine, but Shir Chadash is masculine. And all the way through it, seven times, seven's always interesting, Yeshaya once and then six times Tehillim, we talk about a Shir Chadash. You know it from Friday night and Shabbat, Shir HaShem Shir Chadash, Mizmor Shir HaShem Shir Chadash. We keep talking about a new song again. Is it like the new song as before? But we've changed genders. It was feminine in the Torah, and now it's masculine as we come to the end of Tanakh. It's the end of the Bible. Why is that? And I found a lovely midrash that explains this, and this is the heart of what I wanted to say. And this midrash in Shemot Rabbah analyzes this very issue. It says, Kol hashirot ne'emu ba'olam lashon nekevot. All the songs that the Israelites actually sang were feminine. And that's weird because it talks about that masculine one. We'll come to it. We're all feminine. Why? He said, the midrash says, Lomar, ma hanekeva hazot metaberet. It's feminine. It makes the comparison between actually a woman. So it's just like a woman gets pregnant, v'yoledet, and gives birth, v'chozeret, and returns, v'yoledet, and gives birth again. Kach ken hatzaot hatzarot habaot alehem. Similarly, the troubles or the pains come over again and again. V'hayu omim shirot b'lashon nekevot. And that's why it's in the feminine. Because even though you can sing this song, and you have a child and you give birth, when a woman has another child, and more pain comes again. So even though they sing with joy, there's then pain again of the next childbirth. And the Midrash says, Lechach amdu, that's why it talks about with Bavel, the Babylonian exile, or Madai, the Persian exile with Purim story, the Yavan and the Greek exile, the Edom and Rome, it's referring to. Yeah, I'll do it yourself, that Israel was enslaved. So what it's saying is that we sang a song of achievement. We got saved from the Babylonians, we got saved from the Persians, we got saved from the Greeks. But each time there's another challenge that follows us. There's a tsara that comes after, a pain that comes after. It's not really over yet. And therefore, it's always feminine. So even though we sing a shira, a great song, it goes bad again. And this makes sense. We crossed the sea and that was good. And then what happened afterwards is at Mount Sinai, we had troubles internally, or Amalek attacked us, actually. That's the next story. So we were up, shira chadasha, a new song. But then it goes down again, up and down again. So it's always feminine in that sense. In that sense, it's a kind of a pregnant song. It always leads to a success, but there's another problem. Yes, we won the battle today, but tomorrow there'll be another battle. So we're not fully happy. And then the Midrash says, Aval, but la'atid lavo, in the future, ein od sarot bo, there will be no more troubles. And he quotes a pasuk from Yishai, ki nishtachu hatzarot v'shonot, we'll forget all those troubles, and we'll be able to say, shiru l'Hashem shir chadash, a masculine one. The masculine one doesn't have children on its own, it's just the ending. It's kind of a negative view of manhood in some senses, because it can't reproduce and grow, but it just is, it's stasis. So it says the masculine redemption song is the song at the end of days. And that's what we sing on Friday night. We never sing Shir Chadash. We hope for the Shir Chadash, that one day we won't have to have another trouble, that one day the story will end and we'll have complete redemption with no more troubles in the future. And that's the masculine one. But as we go through history, it's a Shira Chadasha, a feminine one. That's quite an interesting parallel of those two sides. But it does relate to us for this year. Because on Seder night, you're going to sing a Shira Chadasha. And you'll sing but think, but the world is half in lockdown. People are still dying. The pain we've gone through. What are we going to be worrying about in the future? A future mutation. An annual problem of having to take injections to this virus. New kinds of viruses coming along. The death toll that's happened so far. And long COVID for people that have suffered. So how can we sing to God when all those things are there? Ah, the answer is it's a Shira Chadasha. Of course, there'll be tzarot later, but now we've been saved for one stage and we're moving on. There is a vaccine. Things are getting better. We can sing some kind of achievement, a Shira Chadasha, a new song. So you see the challenge? Through history, we sing a Shir HaChadashah, and we hope one day for the Shir Chadash. Now, the problem is, I think, that some of us are so down and low, it's hard to hear the song, and it's hard to sing the song. And that also reminds me of the Bnei Israel in Mitzrayim, of the children of Israel in Egypt. Because when Moses approached them and spoke to them, you know what happened? V'lo shemu et Moshe, it says in chapter 6. They didn't listen to Moshe. Mikotzer ruach, because of the anguish of the spirit. They were so low, they couldn't hear when Moshe said, God's going to save us. They couldn't believe it. And the Sforno commentary says, V'lo natnu lev litbonen, that their heart wouldn't let them believe it's going to be okay. Some people just live in crisis and can't believe we'll get there. They couldn't listen to Moshe. That was the problem. And the challenge of Bnei Israel was to learn to listen, to be ready to leave and recognize what they'd achieved. And I think that's happening to us. I'm very realistic about the troubles and the pains that we're going through, but I don't want to lose the possibility of singing a Shir HaChadashah, to thank God for what we've achieved, that we will get through this and we will survive. We have to balance both ends. And what helps us have that calm to be able to listen to that voice for Seder night? It's Shabbat HaGadol itself. Shabbat HaGadol, according to the rabbis, fell on the 10th of Tishrei, on the day they took that Paschal lamb to get ready for Seder night. Actually, I'm recording this on Tuesday, which actually is the 10th of Tishrei of Nisan right now. This was the original Shabbat HaGadol. And the theory was that they took the lambs before Shabbat and they got ready for a few days' time for the Seder night for the Paschal lamb. So that means that what must it have been like for them on the Shabbat before the Exodus? That Shabbat, when they took some rest, as laws we learned about, they had some level of Shabbat, even in Mitzrayim. So the rest, the calm before the Exodus, will they make it out? Will the Egyptians wipe them out completely and gain punishment for this attempted Exodus? Or will they actually get out, not believing what it could be after hundreds of years of slavery? That was the worry of Shabbat HaGadol, but I hope that was also the calm as they thought, what's going to be? And it's Chizkuni actually says it really was the 10th day. Yom HaShabbat HaZeh was the 10th day in preparation for going out. It's really interesting, that commentary. So I want to finish with an idea about Shabbat, which is kind of radical, but it is in the Midrash, which I found. And it's a view of what that rest really is. What is the rest? And I want to talk about this because Seder night, which is Shabbat HaGadol this year, just before, is this Shabbat. I want you to think about what feelings to have on that very Shabbat, that restfulness. And the rest we get because God rested. It said God rested on the seventh day, so we rest. The question is, does God really rest? And the Midrash, and Rashi quotes this, is fascinating. It says, does God really rest? Hello? Does God, it actually says, V'chi yesh lefanav yigia, does God actually get tired? And they quote all these pasukim from all over Or Tanakh, Yisha, God never gets tired. How can that be the case? Sorry for that pause. Had to get the door. Life goes on. So the Midrash asks, does God really rest? And the answer is shocking, but so relevant for us. Ela kivyachol hakatuv al atzmo. It's as if God made the Torah right, shebara olama l'shesh jamim, that God made the world in 6 days, v'nach b'mashavi, and rested on the seventh day. So it's as if God wrote about himself this, although it's not really the case. What? That's what it says. It says, well, God can't be tired by definition. There's no tiredness in God. But he did it so that we could understand what the situation is, right? And then it says it's a kal v'chomer, right? An a fortiori argument. If someone who does not experience tiredness writes about himself, this is God. So if a being that does not experience tiredness writes about himself that he created his world for 6 days and rested on the seventh, then as a human being, of whom it is written, we are born to work and so on, how much more so? So if God is willing to say, to act as if he needed to rest, it's a lesson to us that we're supposed to rest. It's kind of weird, but Rashi explains it on his commentary, actually, in Shemot 31, and he says the following. Rashi says, and I'll quote it, "Hichdiv munucha ba'atzmo." God wrote as if he rested. Why? "Lesaber ha'ozen ma shehi yuchola lishmoa." To make sensible to the ear what we're able to understand or we're able to comprehend. So God ultimately doesn't really rest. But humans can't think in that way. We need to think through our physical selves. Our bodies physically need rest. So we act, we therefore have to rest ourselves in memory of God doing it, even though it didn't really happen, which is kind of wild philosophically. But I think it's fascinating because what it's saying is that God says, of course, I, as an infinite being, I don't need to rest, but you do. And it's so important because I've made you as physical. I'm going to describe creation in terms that then you can copy me. That's what I want you to do. The lesson being to rest on Shabbat. And that rest, that distance from work and reality and worry and panic, this imagination of the world to come, which is why on Friday night we sing Shir Hadash, because we're imagining ultimate redemption. That breathing space lets us be able to hear. It lets us be able to sing, and we sing a lot more on Shabbat. It lets us hear the Shira Chadasha, the new song of achievement of how far we have come, even though there is still so much to do. So that's the story, if it made sense to you, of V'noma Lefanav Shira Chadasha, where we sing on Seder night, and we'll sing before you a great new song. That new song is the knowledge that there'll be troubles ahead, but there'll be an ultimate redemption, and we're on the way, and we're on the journey, on the Exodus every year, and this year an Exodus from coronavirus. So I wish you a Pesach Kasher V'Sameach. Feel free to email or ask me questions of any halakhic stuff if you need in preparation. But I hope you have a wonderful and meaningful Seder and Pesach. And I'll see you on the other side. Thank you very much. Bye-bye.